There you go. Can you hear me okay? Excellent. Well, good morning. Morning. For those of you who don't know who I am and haven't read the notice sheet, I'm Martin Shorey. I'm the minister at Hawley Baptist Church. And it's a great pleasure to come and speak with you and share with you this morning while Phil's on his sabbatical. I'm due my sabbatical next year, so maybe Phil could return the favour. Just so you know a little bit about me. I am married to Jen. I have three children, Ellie, who is five, Eve, who is three, and Joel, who is about 8 months old. So a busy household with three dogs and seven chickens on top of that as well. So, yes, it's not a quiet house, our house. But I've been asked to speak this morning as part of a series on essentials, I think it's called. Oh, there it is, essentials, and I'm part number seven. I'm looking at mission this morning. Well, I guess you've been looking at all different aspects of what it means to be church, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and I hope that's been a really interesting and exciting series for you. Have you got one or two? How many more parts have we got left? Two more to go. So we're looking at mission this morning. Well, I wonder if any of you used to watch or do watch this. Oh, I've got to turn it on. This. Anyone used to watch a TV series, Mission Impossible? I'm far too young to have watched a TV series. But I do enjoy the films with Tom Cruise. I think one is out or just about to come out. I'm quite excited about watching that one. And for those of you who don't know, for those who don't know, the gist of the story is that the TV series and the film follows a group known as the Impossible Missions Force, who are a small team of highly trained experts used in covert missions. And what would be impossible for anyone else is possible for this team. And at the beginning of each episode, they receive their mission on a tape. And they're asked the question, your mission, should you decide to accept it? And this morning, we're going to look at an impossible mission that the early Christians, the disciples of Jesus, were given. And it's a mission that we too have been given as well. And before we delve into that, we're going to be looking at our Bibles, looking at Matthew chapter 28 and Acts as well. I'd kind of set the context really for mission and how we do mission and an evangelism as a church. And a book came out a few years ago. It's only a small book. It's a little booklet by a retired Anglican bishop called John Finney. And this book is entitled The Four Generations. And in it, he said it's possible to divide the recent history of the church in the UK into predominantly four generations. And if we have an understanding of how these four generations work, that should profoundly affect the way that we as a church do mission and we do evangelism. So if we go back 100 years ago, roughly, actually a bit more than that, we have what John Finney calls Generation 1. Okay, predominantly Generation 1. So in this generation, most people in the UK went to church, or at least had some significant contact with church. Now, this does not mean that everyone was a Christian. Far from it. But it does mean that church was an integral part of society at that time. So children grew up in Sunday school. And as adults, they attended Sunday services. And much of their social life was based in the church. And this naturally had a huge way on the way, huge influence on the way that church did mission. Because if most of the people that you need to meet, reach the gospel with, already are in your churches, then you might as well preach to them. So what you had was the rise of the charismatic preacher who could capture the attention of thousands and get the gospel, the message, across effectively without the use of a microphone. So there's a Bible college not far from here that I attended that was started by one such charismatic preacher. What was his name? Spurgeon. Here he is here. So this bloke was famous. He was a hugely influential bloke back in the 19th century in the UK. He was on cigarette packets and stuff like that. I mean, that's, you know, you're famous when you end up on a cigarette, well, maybe not now, but certainly about those. He ended up on cigarette packets. And he would preach his amazing sermons. You can still buy books of his sermons now that people read, particularly in America. And they would be transcribed and published all over the world. So this is generation one, when most people were in churches. Even if they weren't committed Christians, they were in churches. But that changed when we come to generation two in the 1950s. And in this generation, you may remember this generation, adults sent their children to church but didn't attend themselves. So you found that often churches had older people and packed Sunday schools. So often the churches had more children in their Sunday school than they had adults going along to their churches. And organisations like Boys Brigade and Girls Brigades were in their prime. And what we saw at that in the church at that time was few young adults. So the churches responded and they said, well, maybe we could persuade these young people to come along to hear some charismatic, famous person who could preach them in stadiums. And they could fill stadiums with thousands of young adults who maybe were brought up in the church but for whatever reason stopped going. And in 1954, this bloke came to town, the American evangelist called Billy Graham. And he led a crusade that would reach almost 2 million people in its 12 weeks. And he would fill arenas to the brim. He would have 5,000 strong choir. See, if people weren't going to come to church, but he would bring the church to them on steroids. It was all about getting a lapsed churchgoer to make a decision there and then to follow Jesus. It was the Jesus they already knew so much about. I remember in 1984, Mission England Crusade, where Billy Graham came once again to the UK. Except this time its scope was far more widespread. It even made it to my hometown of Ipswich. However, things had moved on in the UK since 1954. Although it was a bigger crusade, its effect wasn't quite what it had been in the 1950s. Although it still saw many come to Christ. And maybe you or you know as someone who came to Christ through that particular mission. Certainly had an influence on our church because we used that songbook all the time when I was growing up in the 80s. You see, after generation two came generation three. And in generation three, you find that adults don't come to church, and neither do their children. And research showed that actually most adults became Christians over a longer period of time, rather than a decision made at a big evangelistic event. So what you saw was a decline in crusades and the invention of the nurture group, where a person grows in Christian faith over a period of time. And this is typified by the Alpha Course. Some of you may have done it. You may do it at this church. And this is just one of many courses like that. And this started in 1993. And it's been hugely successful. And it's branched out across the world. But even for Alpha, time is running out. Because the generation we are currently in is Generation 4. Where a large chunk of people have never gone to church. In fact, neither have their parents. In fact, neither have their grandparents. So this means they have no grounding in basic Bible knowledge or Christian doctrine. They have no concept of sin or God or the Bible. Or not that we would recognize as being true. And add on to that Sunday trading and relative morality and religious extremism and political correctness. And we end up with a generation who see the church as old-fashioned, outdated, irrelevant, gay-hating, boring, sexist, split up into lots of different factions. And they have no idea what we really stand for. A few years ago, the Church of England published a report called The Mission Shaped Church. And in it they stated the UK population can be divided into three main sections. You've got 20% is churched, or fringe goers. People who go often to church, or maybe just once a month, they fit into that category, churched. And then you've got the D church, 40%. They used to go, but for whatever reason, they no longer go. You can divide that into those that just got busy and didn't come, or those who maybe had a real issue with church and stopped going because they were falling out. And then lastly, you've got 40% unchurched, who have no significant contact with church at all. Actually, that was a while ago. The latest figures is they predict by 2025, only 4% of the UK population will go to church. So since that report was written maybe 5-10 years ago, we've gone from 20% down to maybe 4% in 7 years' time. In 2007, Tear Fund published a report that stated that 70% of the UK population have no intention of ever attending a church service. 70% of this country's population have no intention of ever attending a church service. Remember, those are skewed by older people who actually probably would go to a church service because they've been to them in the past. Maybe they brought up in Sunday school. Actually, the majority of younger people, vast majority of younger people, have no intention of ever coming into this church or my church or any other church. And then really scary, 96% of children in the UK are growing up without any exposure to the church or its message. 96%. See, I go into schools occasionally. I used to go into schools a lot and do assemblies. It's difficult to know. How do you say an assembly? They're happy for me to give an assembly about Jesus or whatever, but how do I do that when they have no idea who I'm talking about? How do you do that? When the people that you meet have little concept of something that we hold so dear and know so much and about, and the Bible that we've read, and the Bible that we hear preached every week, and they know nothing about that at all. So going back to that 70% of the UK population have no intention of attending a church service. So there's something called the Engel Scale. I don't know if any, put your hand up if you've heard of the Engel Scale. One. There we are. Explain what the Engel Scale is. The Engel Scale basically tries to put a scale of someone at naught, being have absolutely no idea, no concept of Christianity, no interest whatsoever, to 15, which is basically someone that's fully integrated, fully part of church, fully on fire for God. So 0 to 15, and 10 is the point where someone becomes a Christian. Okay, so 0, no interest, 10 you become a Christian, and 15 you're fully fired up for God, fully part of church. Okay, they reckon that majority of people, over 70% in our country, are in sort of the 0, 1, or 2. If they know you, they're in 1 or 2. Okay? So they've got some contact with Christianity. In order to get someone to go to a alpha course, they reckon you to be at about number 8 or 9. So that at 10, you could become a Christian. Alpha is all about, about halfway through the course, you make a commitment. So you've got to be pretty close to number 10 in order to make a commitment. Actually, you've got to be pretty close to 10 to even be interested in going to an alpha course. So you've got this gap here. How do you get someone from there to here so they're willing to get to an alpha course? It's difficult, isn't it? This means the new styles of worship, running an alpha course, cafe-style services, messy church, publicity through doors, none of these things will cause at least 70% of this country to come to your church. They have no reason to come. In fact, they have lots of reasons not to come, because our media is full of stories about how awful we are. These people will never turn up to church because they've never been in the first place. this really is mission impossible. And what we've seen over the past 100 or so years is the church dying in this country. And it's only getting worse. And it's only picking up pace. So when you look at these things, everything can seem very bleak. And our traditional way of doing church and mission is failing massively. And there seems to be no way to stem the bleeding. There you go. I hope that's cheered you up this morning. We're going to turn to our Bibles. And turn to Matthew 28. Actually, have you got Bibles in the back of here? Because I think you use the NLT, and I've got it in the NIV. So, Matthew 28. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, New Testament. Right at the end of Matthew, chapter 28. So, Matthew talks about Jesus, his life, his ministry. Jesus has died on the cross. He's been resurrected a few days later. He's then spending some time meeting with disciples and appearing to crowds. And then we get to the end of Matthew's gospel. And I'm going to read from verses 16 to 20. I'm going to stop partway through it. In this Bible, it's entitled The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Have you ever spotted that before? Some people doubted. You know, these 11 disciples, remember we'd lost Judas by this stage, so it was only 11 disciples. They head up the mountain to see Jesus, which had been arranged already ahead of time. And they worshipped Jesus. They met Jesus there. They worshipped him, but some doubted. I mean, how on earth could they doubt? Here was Jesus standing before them, the same man that had been cruelly executed just a short time ago, the same man who had the scars on his hands and his feet to prove it, the same man who appeared out of nowhere in locked rooms, and yet still they doubted. Now, if it had been me there, I would have been pretty blown away. And any doubt would have soon disappeared. But is that true? Because I often think, and maybe you do too, that seeing is believing. That if only I could see a leg grow back, or have a vision of Jesus in a burnt bit of toast, then I would believe. All my doubts would be gone. And I would have faith that could move a mountain. See, these disciples saw Jesus, their Lord's in the flesh, but yet some still doubt it. I make the mistake sometimes of thinking that once Jesus was resurrected, then everything was suddenly okay for the disciples. That their lives and mission were back on track. But maybe it wasn't like that. Because they had the rug pulled out from under them. They had been shaken to the core by recent events. They had seen their friend and their teacher nailed to a cross. All of their hopes and dreams of a renewed Jewish nation had died along with Jesus. They would have been completely traumatized. And I doubt their mental stability was helped much by a dead man coming back to life. So the disciples were left meeting in secret. They denied they even knew Jesus. They went back to their old jobs. They were in mourning and just trying to pick up the pieces. And even the appearance of Jesus couldn't put all of that right because they were scarred and they were broken. Reading on from verse 18. Jesus came and he told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you." I mean, Jesus, you can't be serious, surely. I mean, look at us. We're a mess. We can't even organize ourselves, let alone an international crusade. We haven't got the resources. We haven't got the expertise. You haven't got the courage. But don't worry, says Jesus. He says, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Ah, well, that's all right then. Just maybe, you know, if they had Jesus with him, you know, the man who had conquered death, the man who could do miracles, the man who even the Roman Empire couldn't keep down. If they had Jesus, then, well, maybe they had a fighting chance. But then we read later that at that point, Jesus disappeared off into heaven and left them alone on a mountainside. Oh, great. You see, for those first disciples, the mission that Jesus had given them was mission impossible. There was no way they could do it. Not only that, but it was a risky mission. They didn't meet in secret for nothing. Their lives were at risk. Both the Romans and the Jewish authorities would gladly arrest and execute them. Most of Jesus' followers would have disappeared after Jesus had been killed. Their reputation was shot. This mission was far too risky. Why not just go back to what they were doing before and avoid any risk and danger? Now, fortunately for us and the world, that's not what happened. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. I'll read from verse 1 to 4. In this Bible, it's called The Holy Spirit Comes. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. You see, Jesus hadn't been lying when he said that he would always be with them. He may not have meant it physically, but his presence was now closer to them than it had ever been when he was alive on earth. The Spirit of God now resided within them. And this bunch of scared, disorganized disciples went out and set the world ablaze, making disciples in all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that same mission that Jesus gave to his disciples, he has given to us too. And it is just as impossible now as it was then. But is that going to put you off? See, God can give us a mission, and we can come up with all sorts of buts. I mean, that's what Moses did. When God gave him the mission to rescue his nation, the nation of the Israelites, out of Egypt. But I'm a nobody. No one will listen to me. No one will believe me. But I can't speak very well. Look, just please send someone else. But God told Moses right from the start that he would be with him every step of the way. And with God, the impossible mission has become very possible indeed. It doesn't take away the risk, but it does give us hope. See, as a church, we have not been called to be involved in an impossible mission. Because with God, all things are possible. But the truth of the matter is, we have been given a risky, difficult mission. We need to take risks. And that's hard because the church is generally risk averse. I'm generally risk averse. And yet God has given us a mission possible that can only be accomplished if we are willing to take risks and trust in God completely. As we start to come to a close, I just want to say quickly four things I would encourage you to start thinking about when it comes to how you can accomplish this mission that we have been given. See, I think mission should be firstly uncomfortable. See, there is one way that we can deal quite nicely with an impossible mission, and that is to make it possible. to water it down, to twist it around until it loses its edge and is no longer as risky as it once was. And how do we do that? Well, we focus purely on what we are doing in these buildings. We improve the Sunday experience. We invest time and energy into better, livelier worship, more technology, better graphics, more effective communication. It's stuff we know, it's stuff we are comfortable doing, and it will help us grow. I promise you, you focus on that and we will grow. It's more than possible for this church to grow and be seemingly successful without doing any mission at all. A church I grew up in was just like that. When I left to go to university in 1997, the church was similar sort of size to this. By the time I left to go to Spurgeon's, 11 years later, it was 200 plus. While I was at Spurgeon's, it grew to 300 to 400. And I can honestly say it grew without engaging in mission at all. Because it just did Sundays really, really well. And the minister was really good at preaching. So what you did was it attracted people, like bees to honey. But the problem with that is often it just grew because the churches around it were failing. And people moved from the failing churches to the successful church. The church grew and grew and grew. It's just the reshuffling of a pack of cards, basically. See, as a church, you can set a numerical target that you want to reach. Say maybe 150 here on a Sunday morning within 5 years. And I reckon you could do it. But in order to get bums on seats, we cut corners. We go the easy route. We refuse to take risks. And we can feel good about a full church. And it's great for me as a minister, as a preacher, because I get my ego stroked, because all these people are coming to hear me. But in the end, that will be our mission. And not God's. Seeing when Matthew told his disciples to go out, he told them to go and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you only baptize people who have just become Christians. People who weren't followers of Jesus now are. See, God's mission is given to us to reach out to people who do not know Him. See, SEBA, which is a Southeast Baptist Association, which you and myself are a part of, they publicise figures for all the churches in the region. And it does attendance, it does number of children, a breakdown of age groups. But the column I go to is how many baptisms have we got across the area? And apart from a few exceptions, a majority of people are single figures. You count on one hand. And that's sad. It's the same in my church. And actually the sign of growth is seeing that figure climb and climb and climb and climb. Because it means people are becoming Christians. And the only way to reach these people is to get uncomfortable. To leave our comfort zones and go where the need is. And I think to do that we need to be unconventional. See, when we look at the state of the church, the state it's got itself into, it's easy to see that conventional methods are failing drastically. Now, put in the proviso here. Like I said, you can build this church without focusing on mission at all. Any form of mission and evangelism can be effective. I talked about those generations, go back 100 plus years, you've got generation one. I am a generation one, not because I lived over 100 years ago, but because I grew up in a church, and my parents went to church, and I went to church. So I came to faith through preaching. And some of you may know people who are generation two, who maybe went to church, grew up in the church, but have drifted away. And actually, they might really respond to a great evangelistic preacher, who preaches to them about the gospel that they already know, and they become a Christian. These things will still work. But the problem is we're getting to the stage now where the number of people it will affect are significantly small. So if as a church we put all our eggs into the stadium sort of evangelism, you are missing out on 70 plus percent of this population in the UK. Billy Graham's grandson Will Graham recently did a crusade in Scotland. 1,000 people came to Christ. It still works. Believe me, it still works. But it's not going to get the sort of returns that we need in order to see this country transformed. So if we take that figure from tier fund of 70% of the UK population not being interested in anything to do with church, that means that publicity through doors and invites to Alpha and guest services and evangelistic talks will not work. There's no point doing an evangelistic talk if there's no one to hear it. We need to be innovative. We need to be imaginative. We need to move away from our conventional, traditional forms of outreach and do something completely different. I don't know what you are doing as a church, but maybe you are doing something completely different. Totally off the wall, it will make people sit up and listen. That will capture their hearts and revitalize the church and its reputation in this country. But the problem with this sort of mission is unpredictable. We just don't know whether it's going to work or not. And it may not be about getting people here on a Sunday morning. So if you work in a different town, you might be meeting people regularly who live far too far away from this church to ever come. And yet you're called to be Christ in that situation. You're called to share something of your faith. Not to bring them here, but to tell them about Christ. See, that sort of mission can do things that we don't even know about. It can send us in all sorts of funny directions. But I think that's exciting. We end up flying on the seat of our pants and becoming totally reliant on God rather than our human efforts to make the mission possible. Now, I cannot tell you what these uncomfortable, unconventional, and unpredictable things are that you need to do. That's completely down to you and your context and who you are. I have a few ideas, but I'm no blue sky thinker. But what I do like to do is think what our first step should be. What's our first step? What do we need to do? What's the most important thing we do? And that really actually comes to our last point. And we need to be unreal. In other words, we need to be real, but that didn't fit with the uns. So I've gone for unreal. We need to be real. I'm just going to show you a short film clip. It's from a film called Walk the Line, which is the biopic, the story of Johnny Cash, and just a short clip before of him trying to become famous before he is famous.
Save my soul.
The very moment he forgave me,
made me whole.
He took away my heavy burdens. Lord, he gave me peace within. Well, Satan can't make me doubt it.
I won't doubt
it's real and I'm gonna shout it.
I'm gonna shout
well,
it.
I was
hold on,
there
hold
with...
on. I hate to interrupt, but you guys got something else. I'm sorry. I can't market gospel no more.
So that's it?
I don't record material that doesn't sell, Mr. Cash, and gospel like that doesn't sell.
So is it the gospel or the way I sing it?
Both.
Well, what's wrong with the way I sing it?
I don't believe you.
You saying I don't believe in God?
JR, come on, let's go.
No, I won't understand. I mean, we come down here, we play for a minute, and he tells me I don't believe in God.
You know exactly what I'm telling you. We've already heard that song 100 times, just like that, just like how you sang it.
Well, you didn't let us bring it home.
Bring it home? All right, let's bring it home. He was hit by a truck, and you were lying out in that gutter dying, and you had time to sing one song. Huh? One song people would remember before your dirt. One song that would let God know what you felt about your time here on earth. One song that would sum you up. You telling me that's the song you'd sing? That same Jimmy Davis tune we hear on the radio all day about your peace within and how it's real and how you're going to shout it? Or would you sing something different? something real, something you felt. Because I'm telling you right now, that's the kind of song people want to hear. That's the kind of song that truly saves people. It ain't got nothing to do with believing in God, Mr. Cash. It has to do with believing in yourself.
Well, I got a couple songs I wrote in the Air Force. You got anything against the Air Force?
No.
I do.
Jail, whatever you're about to play, we ain't never heard it.
I hear the train a-coming. It's rolling round the bend. And I ain't seen the sunshine since I don't know when. I'm stuck in Folsom Prison, and time keeps dragging on. But that train keeps a-rolling on down to San Antone.
Sorry, you can't listen to the whole song. Ah. You see, our first step of being involved in mission is about authentic, real engagement and language. It's about meeting people where they are at. It's about showing people who we are and the difference God has made and is making in our life. It's not about repeating something that people have heard time and time again. It's not about repeating something you have heard time and time again. It's not about memorizing some sort of Christian pamphlets so you know the gospel off by heart, so you can just sort of glaze over and let it go. Because that is no longer effective. We're called to spread the good news. But the good news is not a story about a man who died 2,000 years ago. That's not good news, that's ancient history. What people are interested in is the difference Jesus is making in your life now. Not in 1983 when you became a Christian. What is Jesus doing now in your life? How has your life been changed? What are the things that God is laying on your hearts? Are you able to tell them about the joy in your life that goes beyond the happiness that the world can give us? Be real so that people understand what you mean and who you are. Because people no longer know the Bible. They don't know who Jesus is. And God is no different to Allah or some other mythical deity. But they can know you. And you can reveal in the way you live your life, the things you say, the things you don't say, the God of all creation that now resides in you. Tell them the gospel that really is good news. Let's just be quiet for a moment. And maybe there's just one or two things that's perhaps stuck with you. You can forget about the rest. But maybe there's something that Jesus really wants for you to take away with you. Something that's going to stick with you and refuse to let go. Maybe just pray for that now. Lord God, as we heard about earlier, there are lots of different people out there. Different likes, different dislikes. Parts of different generations. Different experiences of church. And some people we instantly connect with. Other people, it's a struggle. But Lord God, your mission, the mission you have given each and every one of us, the mission you have given this church, is for all of them. And the first thing you tell us to do is go. You just need to go. And that same spirit that was in those disciples 2,000 years ago is in us now. So Lord God, help us to go. Help us to have the courage to go. Help us to want to go. Before we even start thinking about techniques and methods, help us to go. Not to stay, but to go. And show us what that means for us. It might be to go to an individual. It might be to go into the town or village centre. It might be to go over to someone who maybe everyone else avoids. Maybe it's to go to work and share your faith. Or a club. Lord God, help us to go. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. Inspire us. And send us out. Perhaps if some of you want to receive prayer, it might be about having the courage to go. It might be about anything. But I know that there are people here who are more than happy to pray for you and with you. So do take that opportunity if that is something you need. But Lord God, we thank you, you minister to us, each and every one of us. We thank you, you are here. And you are with us. And it's not our mission, it's yours. So I just pray for Godstone Baptist Church. I just pray your blessing on them in the name of Jesus. So they might see growth. And not just any old growth, but growth in people coming to know you, Lord Jesus. Lord God, I just pray that they will see lives transformed. That they will see new people come in. But Lord God, give them the courage to, first of all, go out. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.